At this time, we do want to turn in the scriptures that will begin to direct our attention to the sermon for this morning. And before we get to some the meat of our text, there are some preliminary verses that I'd like us to quickly turn to in your Bible. I don't have the numbers written down. But first of all, one of them is Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And since this morning's sermon is hearing Christ and why we don't, we want to focus our attention upon the Word of God and the promises that we have from the Scriptures, from God Himself, about the ministry of the Word in our midst. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul writes these words that are somewhat immortal in the life of the church. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness that is from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And then I ask you to join with me in turning over to the book of Hebrews. And those of you who don't know the order of the books of the Bible, Hebrews is toward the end, and we'll look at chapter 4, and just one verse from the book of Hebrews, verse 12, page 1186 in your pew Bible. And from that we read something similar to what we read in Romans chapter 1, where it says, verse 12 of Hebrews 4, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God, powerful, like a double-edged sword. Well, then, if you look over in the book of James, just the next verse, the next book, you will see another passage about the powerfulness of God's word. And here we read in the end of in the middle of chapter 1, page 1196, verse 18. He, that is God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all creation. The gospel is powerful, like a double-edged sword. God uses us to give us birth, to bring us to life in Christ. He uses that word to that end. And then, of course, the most familiar, perhaps, of all is 2 Timothy 3:16, where we read in verses 16 and 17, actually, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, with those few verses in mind that I hope are somewhat familiar to you, let's turn to our text from Mark chapter 4. And here in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving a parable. And thankfully, unlike many parables that Jesus gives us, he actually explains what the parable means and applies it, so we don't have to search for some kind of meaning. We don't have to guess, or our best guess. We actually know what was in the mind of Jesus when he gave his disciples this parable. And of course, this parable is about the Word of God. So Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, we find this beginning on page 993. Hear then the word of the Lord. And Jesus began to teach by the lake again. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. And while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables. And his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And then Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, when he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed among the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. Then when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the word of God, for this very special book. It is no ordinary book, but as we have read, it is the very scriptures, the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. We're thankful that we have that knowledge and that conviction that this book is extraordinary. The work of the Holy Spirit throughout the ages, compiled in 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, all pointing to one person, Christ. And so give us eyes to see Christ in this preaching today, ears to hear Christ in this preaching, and teach us how we may always come away from hearing the word of God preached with profit and producing a crop. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I must tell you, as I started thinking about preaching on this, I was going to do a little math and started figuring out how many hours a typical Christian will spend hearing sermons during their lifetime. Well, it depends on how old you are and when you entered into the life of the church, but I assure you, it's a lot of hours. A lot of hours in a given year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. And just think of what that exposure to the Word of God might have had in our lives had we responded to it in the way that we're taught to respond to it in Scripture. We have to remember that we are not first and foremost a Reformed church. We're first and foremost a biblical church. We are the body of Christ, the very body of Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and we share a common life together as members of the body of Christ. I'll be speaking and teaching on that tonight from the Apostles' Creed, that little phrase, the communion of the saints. So even though we live our lives separate from one another, when we come together, this is the body of Christ gathered to hear who speak? Pastor Noble? No. Pastor Eric? No. To hear Christ speak. And so every true church has a minister, if they're able to afford that. Or sometimes there'll be a minister on a rotation that goes from church to church to make sure that in the body of Christ, big or small, Christ is heard speaking through that man who is called to preach in Christ's stead. We said many times before, Christ could come down from heaven and rematerialize before our very eyes, and we would listen in rapt attention to everything he had to say, no matter how long it took. And yet, when he appoints ministers, somehow, because he's not here, we think that he is not speaking, but indeed he is. And every sermon, hopefully in one way or another, leads people to focus on Christ, that they may come to faith in Christ and be delivered from something, unto something. From something dreadful unto something wonderful. From something that is death to something that is eternal life. And that's always what is in the balance in the preaching of the word. And what we hope to hear, of course, is Christ through the one who preaches. Whether he's preaching from the opening verse in Genesis or the last verse in Revelation, hopefully we are hearing Christ speak and pointing us in one way or another to that person who is the eternal Son of God and the Savior of sinners, the way, the truth, and the life, the only one by whom we may come to the Father. And so when we gather as the body of Christ, we gather to hear Christ speak. Ministers are merely the mouthpiece of Christ, his ambassador, sent to try to represent Christ's message to his people in the best way that they can. The Holy Spirit doesn't take sway over their minds, so they make mistakes. The Holy Spirit doesn't take sway over their grammar, so sometimes it's awful. The Holy Spirit lets them be who they are, but as they focus upon the word and try to communicate that word, they're doing so in all earnestness that Christ may be heard through them. So a sermon is not a lesson in a theological class, that has its place. It's not even a Sunday school lesson, even though they can be a blessing, or a Bible study. A sermon is the body of Christ gathered and our opportunity to hear Christ as directly as we will ever hear him until we stand before him. An awesome thing. Awesome thing to subject ourselves to sermons. Hours upon hours, year after year after year, with the hope that during the course of that time we will come to know Christ and be conformed more and more to his image. Jesus talks about that, teaches about that in this parable that we want to look at briefly this morning, called the parable of the sower. And it could easily be called the parable of the soils, because of course the sower is constant. We know he's giving the word. He is scattering the seed upon the hearts and minds of people indiscriminately, just throwing it around, as we have the picture of the sower walking through his field, dropping some on the path where he's walking and hitting a little bit on the sides and getting a little bit further out. And then, of course, into the good soil as he's reaching in and throwing his seed. Jesus calls to mind that common picture. And he says, that's how the word of God goes out. It goes out through preachers and evangelists and missionaries. As they preach the word, they're just scattering the seed indiscriminately, trying to reach as many people as possible in the time that they have. And it falls upon different types of soil. One, of course, is called the hard soil. And Jesus says that, teaches us about that down in chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Aha, we see the culprit. It is Satan who is as active as anyone in the course of preaching the word. He is here. The word is being preached. It was last Sunday. Lord willing, it will be next Sunday. And he is here working as hard as he works any other time of the week in order to keep people from believing in this person, Jesus, and committing themselves as living sacrifices by faith to him. He does not want that to happen. He does not want a world of true disciples. He does not want a church that is sold out, ready to die for the one who died for them. He does not want that. And so when Christ is preached, and when the call to repentance and faith is offered, and the pastor offers to meet with anyone who may be seeking to know Christ today, sometime after the service or during the week, you make an appointment. Between that time, when the person is warmed, perhaps, to the gospel, curious about it, and the time that that meeting is set up, all of a sudden you get that cancellation. No, I've changed my mind. Because Satan has effectively stolen away the seed. He has kept the seed from being profitable, fruitful on that occasion. You know, I became a Christian in 1971, too many years to even think about now. But I can't remember how many times I heard the gospel before the Holy Spirit opened my heart to it. But I heard it many times. And it wasn't so much that I shut my ears to it and said, not now. It just passed over me. And Satan was at work, sealing what would otherwise be a profitable word to my life, a life-transforming message. And that's what he does. If you're here today and you do not know Christ yet, truly, personally, as a disciple, you're engaged with the person of Jesus in an intimate way. He is all the world to you, whether you've never darkened the door of a church until this day or been raised in the life of the church. Believe me, Satan does not want you to hear and to put into action the gospel today. He wants you to put it off. He wants you to say, if you've never been to church before, well, you know, that Jesus, he's a cool guy, but maybe another day. Or if you've been raised in the church, he wants you to say, you know, I was baptized and I'm safe. I'm good. I mean, my life is just as I want it, and I don't want any disruptions. Well, there's nothing more disrupted in the world than Jesus. There's nothing more life-changing and life-altering than hearing his call through the word preached and by faith believing in him and beginning to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him that very moment. That totally turns your life upside down. You will never be the same. It's called conversion. And that is what Satan despises. So when the word of God is preached, you can be sure that he is working not only in this occasion, but every other occasion, because he despises the word, just as he despises Christ. And he takes out his hatred on you by trying to keep you from coming to Christ for any other reason, for a myriad of possible reasons. Jesus continues, though, when he says that second type of soil, which we hear about in this parable. He says, others, verse 16, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. The quick convert, the one who likes the intellectual appeal of Jesus or the emotional appeal of Jesus. So it makes sense intellectually, even though the preaching the gospel is foolishness. Or it makes sense emotionally. I really need to be saved. And yet, for some reason, even though they spring to life, they're the first ones to tell the pastor sometime after that that they came to know Christ under his ministry. And you sign them up for new members class, and they make profession of faith. And if they weren't baptized before, they're baptized. Everybody rejoices. 3 months go, 6 months go, and they're gone. They're gone. Because there was no root in them. This is a type of faith that we call temporary faith, not saving faith. It lacks root. It does not come from the Holy Spirit, but it comes from the psychological or mental pressure of knowing somehow that I have some kind of need that Jesus could perhaps meet, but of course, things get in the way. They last only a short time, verse 17. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So they go back to college, a new Christian, and their friends won't have anything to do with them. What kind of person are you? You believe in a Savior you've never seen, and you're willing to put your whole life in his hands and live for his glory? What kind of person are you? Who does that? How irrational. And they beat him down and they shame him. Before you know it, he has second thoughts and he begins to fade. Goes back to his party friends. Doesn't want to party anymore. Doesn't care to get, you know, blitzed on the weekends. Doesn't want to do that anymore. Has no desire. Boy, aren't you coming along and join us with this great time? I mean, doesn't this make a lot of sense? Yeah, that makes a whole lot of sense. No. But now that I'm a Christian, it makes no sense. I have no desire but the pressure to come along. And eventually just reveals the fact that for one reason or another, this person has not been rooted in Christ by the Holy Spirit. You know, the scriptures reveal that Christ is the vine and we are the branches. He takes dead branches and grafts them into the vine. And that's the work of God. No sermon can do that, but God may be pleased by the Holy Spirit to truly engraft someone into Christ under the powerful preaching of the word, that they may truly be converted and truly saved. But there are a lot of people who fall away. Quite often it's because trouble, persecution, it's just too much to ask for me to be willing to suffer the loss of friends, to suffer the change of my lifestyle, my habits, the things I used to enjoy. No, it's too much. If I could have Jesus and my life the way I like it, maybe. But Jesus and a new life, no, it's just not worth it. Third type of soil, still others like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries, the anxieties, the cares of this life, and there are many. The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of thinking that wealth is what life is about, and the desires for other things, they come and choke the word like thorns. I can't begin to tell you, last night at 6 o'clock, I was pulling thorns in my garden in Vermont, which is a rock garden with thorns, and a few daylilies that have come up for the last 70 years. Every year I go out and I dread pulling the thorns, especially if I've let them grow all summer and haven't been up there to pull them. So my hands are all scratched up, my arms are scratched. Finally, I got these ironclad gloves. I could just go in and yank them, not worry about anything, but still have to cut them out every year. They grow back. It's so futile, isn't it? Thorns and thistles. I've come to the conclusion I'm just going to get a skid loader and go in and tear that whole thing out and put some brand new topsoil in there and pretend like they were never there. 43 years I've been pulling thorns up there. Please, enough. Part of the curse of living in a fallen world. Well, so are the thorns of life, the cares of life, the deceitfulness of more money, more money, more things, and of course, just a desire for other things that are more fun than Christ, more enjoyable. You know, don't take as much time, more immediately rewarding. You know, following Christ is not for the faint of heart. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me every day as an expression of faith in me and love for me and devotion to me. Oh, yeah, that's a fun one. That's an amusement park. No, it isn't. No one signs up for that unless they have been completely turned inside and out by the Holy Spirit and become new creatures. They are raised from death to life spiritually, and all of this is a must-have. I must have Christ, and I will, by faith, deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him every day. But then for some, it just gets to be too much. Whether it's other things, or chasing after money and things, or just the cares of life, choking it out. Moving Christ first to second place, and then to third place, and then the fourth place. And now he's 20th. And now he's not even the top 40. How does that happen? Well, one day at a time. One little choice at a time. But then Jesus gets to the final one. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Wow, that is some powerful seed, isn't it? That is some powerful seed. 100 times what is sown. Wow. I've just not been around farming enough to know what that's like, but that must be very gratifying to plant a little seed and see this huge crop come to life, just the proper amount of sunlight and rain and weeding around it. And Jesus is showing us the potential of the Word of God in our lives, 30, 60, 100-fold what was sown. Now, think back now how many years you've heard preaching. How many years? How many years? Wow. Some of you aren't young like me, you know. It's been a lot of years. Think about what should have been produced as opposed to what is. Factoring in, you know, that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, factoring in indwelling sin, factoring in a lot of things that are real factors that keep the Word of God from producing this Christ-like person that we ought to be. Wow. A lot of years, a lot of sermons, a lot of times Christ himself is speaking to us, calling us into fellowship with him and teaching what obedience to him means, because that's what discipleship is. And in essence, it is faith in Christ and a life of obedience to him. And where we are in that, you know, this has a twofold application too. It's not just the people who are coming to Christ and why they don't come and what happens when they do. It is for those of us who profess faith in Christ, who are sitting under the preaching of the Word, the voice of Christ, every week, sometimes morning and evening, hopefully, week after week, year after year. And is it not true that the same things can happen in our listening? Instead of listening for Christ, and there's no mystical small voice, don't get me wrong, it comes through the minister, listening to Christ, listening to his call, listening to his instructions, listening to his warnings, listening to his promises and encouragements, the wild expectations that are held out for every child of God. Well, you know, sermon's a little long today. Well, it may be. Maybe it needs to be. Oh, I should have had some breakfast. You know, I'm feeling a little hungry, a little faint maybe. Smell of coffee getting to me. We're all human and sinful. And then it's like, well, tomorrow, I got that meeting, 9 in the morning. I got to get home. I got to do 3 hours of preparation for that meeting, make an hour and a half commute. Young people thinking about, you know, who they're going to date and who they're going to marry someday. And they're 14 or 15 or 16, and that's probably not going to work out. I'll just tell you that. And all kinds of things invade our minds while Christ is speaking. And keep it from being profitable, almost an infinite number of things. And so my instruction to you, as I would give that to you on behalf of Christ today, is recognize what is happening when the sermon is preached. Christ is speaking. Give that sermon the rapt attention you would as if Christ himself was speaking, because he is. And bring back from that sermon two things foundationally, whether they're spelled out or not. And believe me, we pastors don't always spell things out. One, your way to the Father is by faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He's the only big divine human person who can reconcile us to the Father. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Make sure you're secure in Christ by the gospel. Always take that away, whether that's spelled out or not. And then the to-do list of what it means to believe in Jesus. Every sermon has an embedded to-do list, whether it's spelled out or not. Because in Christianity, we are proclaimed something in Christ, and then we are to work toward becoming that during the course of our lives. We are called saints, and then we're given the means to become more saintly. We are declared holy, and then given the means to be holy as God is holy. We are called his children and given the instruction and the means to live as his children. And so there's always a to-do list. Things that need to be done in order to live up to what we are already in Christ. And so these things we listen for. What is Christ saying? Believe in me. What is Christ saying? Live for me. And here's how you must do it. And all faithful preaching will gravitate around that if it comes from the Word of God, because all of the Word of God testifies to this person. But it comes down to, where is our heart? Where is our mind when we come in here to worship? Are we here to hear Christ speak? When the Word of God is preached, is our heart right? Is our mind set? Are our ears open? Are we here to hear Christ? And when we're distracted, are we able to get back on message and hear the voice of Christ through the minister as he brings the text of Scripture to life and applies it to us in Christ? And this is always the struggle, isn't it? What is it on that list that keeps me from hearing Christ? What do I need to do in order to get my mind and heart wrapped around the voice of Christ as he speaks to me as a member of his body, the church, of which he is head and has appointed, well, today, this man to speak for Christ. Just this man. You know where ministers come from? They come from the pew. They become a Christian at some point in life, and Christ comes along and says, I want you to go prepare for ministry. What? I don't want to do that. I've known too many ministers. Some of them are miserable. I don't want to do that. Well, that's what you're going to do. You're going to prepare for ministry. You're going to go to Bible college and get a Bible course. And you go to a seminary and double down on that and get, you know, precise training in the languages, deeper Old Testament, New Testament introduction, a proper theological framework. You're going to learn to take apart a text and put it back together and put a sermon together. Hopefully you'll learn how to do that. And then you're going to put yourself out there and say, here I am. And you have no guarantee that any church is ever going to call you, which is fine, because all that preparation will stand you in good stead as just a member of the body, which is where you started. But then you get a call, and Christ says, now you're called, and I'm ordaining, I'm setting you apart to be a minister of the word. And when you get in that pulpit, you do not speak for yourself. This is not about you. This is about me, Christ says. You don't bring your word, you bring the word of Christ in your words, but you bring my word to my sheep, my people, the members of my body. And you do that faithfully over the course of years. And some will receive it and some will reject it. But that's your calling. Fame and riches? No. And you didn't even see that coming. You just become a Christian, sit in the pew, and God says, I want you to go. And so faithful ministers all have that story. They're reluctant at best, if not resistant. I don't want that life. I can't. I don't want to be on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I like my weekends occasionally. Now your weekends are taken up now for your entire life. And that's okay, because that's your calling as part of the body. Elders have a calling. They've been tapped on the shoulders. Deacons, committee members, people who serve in special ways. That's what the body is about. It just happens to be that this minister's calling is to preach the word for Christ, about Christ, always Christ. I trust today that if you have yet to know Christ as your Savior, that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart and life and bring you to that place where your faith is not one of these deficient types of faith, but really embraces Christ with a desire that the Holy Spirit is giving you to start your life all over again now as a believer, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd be happy to talk to you if that's where you are, if that's where the Holy Spirit has led you. If you are a member of this church, even if you've made profession of faith, and you feel that your walk with Christ is just perfunctory, you're just part of the herd, but it's not individualized, it's not to the point where every day you remember the call of Christ and get up every day, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Christ and strive to live to the glory of God in every thought, word, and deed, but you're just part of the herd, just part of the herd. And you realize there's more to your profession of faith than being part of the herd. Your profession of faith was personal. It was a commitment. You made vows to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. And somewhere along the line, you've gotten lost in that. This pastor, one of the elders, the pastor here, be happy to talk to you. Because that's what it's about. The church is about making disciples. And disciples aren't just baptized. They're taught to obey everything Christ commanded them. And so that's why we gather as disciples, to hear Christ command us to believe in him and to have eternal life and to live for him. And here's how. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful that you know our hearts, you know our minds. You know this world in which we live. You know the weakness of our faith and the struggles of our soul better than we know them. We might find out something about them after the fact, after we find ourselves wayward and wandering. How did I get here? But we pray, Heavenly Father, that your word spoken from Christ through his servant here today and every Sunday from this pulpit in this faithful church will always be received as the word of Christ. the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. That means by which God takes our lives and conforms us more to the image of his dear Son. And so, Father, make your word profitable in our lives. Make we as preachers more humble before this process and understand that we are mere mouthpieces for Christ on this occasion. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that together as we come as the body of Christ on these occasions, O Lord Jesus, speak to us. We must hear your voice or we die. And by your voice, we live. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.